Well, good morning, Emmanuel. Today, we're going to be following, if you follow along in the message notes, we continue in our sermon series on the book of Daniel. And this young man, Daniel, is now, when he was young, age 15, he had been teleported into the land of Babylonia in exile, along with about 25% of the people of the southern kingdom in Judea and Jerusalem, as they sacked Jerusalem and the temple, and the Babylonians brought into captivity the Israelites. And now Daniel is 70 years older. He's 85 years old. He has risen to second in command of the most powerful kingdom of the world then in existence. And this morning in Daniel chapter 5, we find ourselves in the city of Babylon. And there, ancient Babylon, one of the seven ancient wonders of the world, the Hanging Gardens were there, and the Euphrates River flowed through the middle of the city. And King Nebuchadnezzar had died, and his grandson had taken over as emperor. His name was Belshazzar. But Belshazzar was no Nebuchadnezzar. He was a terrible leader. Absolutely atrocious. He was a party animal, and he spent all of his time partying and carousing and getting drunk, and he's with his friends. And so seeing his weakness, the Medes and the Persians, now you got to think of Medes and Persians being where Iran is. You got to think of Babylonia as being where Iraq is. Iraq, Iran, 2,500 years ago, same stuff. Same stuff as today. Nothing changes. And so Babylonia, that's Iraq, and Belshazzar is there, but Iran, Persia, Medes, the laws of the Medes and Persians, they want to come in and sack Babylon and take over the kingdom. Now, you think Belshazzar would be a little bit afraid of this, but he isn't. He just keeps partying because, you see, he sees the city as impenetrable. The walls are 15 to 20 feet thick, and no one had ever been able to scale those walls. No enemy had ever been able to conquer that city. And so he goes right on partying, and they all get drunk, and when they're drunk, they come up with this really bad idea, and Belshazzar says, you know what we ought to do? My granddad, Nebuchadnezzar, sacked the temple way back, and he took some goblets from the temple holy of holies, and that's where they're putting wine in. Let's grab that and let's put some wine in it and toast our gods. Bad idea. Bad idea. And so they go ahead and they do it. Let me read to you what happens next. Daniel chapter 5. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his predecessor, had taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem. And he thought it would be fun to drink using these goblets intended for the worship of God. And so they did use the cups, laughing and making toasts to all the pagan gods and idols. Suddenly, it says, the fingers of a human hand appeared in the royal banquet and began supernaturally writing on the plaster walls of the royal palace. The king, it says, and all the guests watched this hand as it wrote. Can you imagine this? You're sitting there partying and you're in this royal hall, and out of a sudden, out of nowhere, this is Halloween now, folks, this disembodied hand with fingers hovering on the wall. And you're looking at it, and it's just hovering and going, and it goes up to the wall, and somehow the fingers etch into the wall words that nobody knows. And so next we read, when the king saw this, he was scared to death. Now this is where you get the phrase, handwritings on the wall. Ever hear that expression? The expression, my handwriting's on the wall, Linda, for you. I'm going to tell you right now. Well, that comes right from this. It's impending doom. Well, so then the king heard about this. His face grew pale, the Bible says. And he was so frightened that his, now listen to this, his knees knocked together, and his hips gave way. I was interested in that last phrase, the hips gave way, so I went to the Hebrew. You know what that means? He pooped in his pants. That's what it means. I love that phrase. His hips gave way. He was moved, so to speak. This is where you may have gotten the phrase, it scared the out of me. I don't know if that's true. I'm just reaching here. Anyway, it was not a good sight. And so they call in Daniel, who had been known as an interpreter of dreams for all these years, and Daniel comes in, and he sees the message there that you see, just like that, written in Aramaic. Now, these people didn't speak Aramaic. This is what Jesus spoke. This is what Israelites spoke, the common language. They would write in Greek, but they would know Aramaic. But in Babylonia, they had a whole different language. Nobody could read, understand what was on the wall except Daniel. Daniel knew, and Daniel interpreted. And this is what Daniel says in chapter 5, verse 25. This is the message of the handwriting on the wall. It says, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. You know what that means? Mene means, in Aramaic, it means numbered. Your days are numbered. Your clocks run out. Your time's up, guy. Tekel. Tekel means weighed. You've been weighed in the balance and you have not measured up. Parson. Divided. It means divided. And Daniel says, your kingdom is going to be divided tonight. And you're going to lose the kingdom and you're going to die tonight. Not good news there on that wall. And the Bible declares that very night, Belshazzar was slain and Darius the Mede took over his kingdom at the age of 62. And you, by the way, you want to know how they got into that city? They couldn't get through the walls. So you know what the Medes and Persians did? They diverted the Euphrates River. The archaeologists tell us this. They diverted the Euphrates River so the river went down to the point where they could go under the wall. And they were all drunk, and so they just slaughtered everybody, and they took over the kingdom right then and there. So when I read chapter 5 of Daniel, I ask myself, well, how can we apply this to something that will help us out as a church? In a lot of ways we could go. Because, you know, I think we all find ourselves in crises of one sort or another as a church, as individuals. And so we need to learn. And maybe that's the point that we could pick up. We should never stop learning and applying our hearts unto wisdom, like Daniel did. Listen to this, Proverbs 4:13. Always remember what you have learned. Your education is your life, so guard it well. You know that the Bible has given us a blueprint for becoming wise in life. And today I'd like to just point out what it tells us in the Bible about this. The very first point that we can look at, and you follow along in your sermon notes, is you can make a commitment to never stop learning. The Bible says in Proverbs 23, commit yourself to instruction and tune in your ears to hear the words of knowledge. See, I could go to a pastor's study, and I could pretty well tell the year that they graduated from the seminary. That's the years the books stopped. Now with digital, it's a little harder, but you used to be able to do that. And I applaud those pastors, and I applaud those people that continue to read and continue to learn and continue to grow. Because I've heard people say, well, I'm out of school now. I don't ever want to see a book again. I don't ever want to read again. God's going to laugh at us because all of life is a learning process. We're always learning. And that's why I applaud the governance board so much. You know, when tomorrow we're going to have a meeting. We're going to talk about some very important things. And one of the things they do is they start out with a Bible, start out with a devotion, and then they go into another book. And we're studying a book now on leadership, a few chapters at a time. They continually are wanting to learn and improve, and I applaud that. You know, as I've gone through life, and maybe you can see it this way too, I can divide people up into two kinds of people. There are those people who are always asking questions, always asking questions. They're always wanting to know new things. They're always wanting to find out more about something. That's one kind of person. Then the other kind of person is the person who has all the answers. Have you ever met anybody like that? They have all the answers. I know they could be about 25. They have learned all the answers about anything. Any question I come up, they've got the answer. I don't know how they can be that way. I don't know all this stuff. How did they amass all this information so quickly? But they got all these answers. And I consider that to be pride. God loves somebody who is humble and someone who is willing to learn. And as the Bible says, counsel in the heart of man is like a deep well, and the man of understanding will draw it out. Daniel was a man of understanding. He was a man of understanding because he asked questions. This last week, I had the occasion to go to a pastor's conference in Reno. That's why I wasn't here last Sunday. And I made a deliberate decision not to drive. Boy, that hitchhike was long. So I took Amtrak. I didn't even think about that. And then I thought, we do it to ball games. We take Amtrak right to San Francisco. So I took Amtrak. You take it all the way down to Sacramento. And then there's the Zephyr that goes from the Bay Area to Chicago. And so I got off on Reno, took Uber to the place where we were going to have the conference. It was just a snap. It was really cool. And I was at the beyond the observation car. There was a dining car, so I just said, I'm going to have lunch in the dining car. And seated there with me were three other people. One person was an 80-some-year-old lady from the Bay Area who spends half her time on trains. Another person was a recently retired 70-some-year-old from the northern peninsula of Michigan. And the third person was an entrepreneurial 60-year-old who had two homes in Hawaii and lived half the time here in the mainland and half the time in Hawaii. So we got into introduced one another to ourselves to one another. And what do you do? And I said, well, I'm a pastor in a Lutheran church. And so that got the conversation going. And so out of that then, I began to ask them questions about, and what I wanted to find is, how do you contextualize the gospel to northern Michigan? How do you do so when you're in Hawaii or in the Bay Area? And what do they think of Lutheranism? And what do they think about Christ? What's your take on Jesus? Very interesting time. You can always learn things, even when you're on a train. You never stop learning. Here's the second thing. Learn lessons from your prior generation. I don't know if you know this or not, but there are a couple people in our audience this morning that have gray hair or no hair. The gray hair and the no hair are pretty good people to learn things from. As a matter of fact, if you look at somebody like Bill, the man has quite a bit of hair. If you're balding from the front, it's one thing. You think you know something. If you're balding from the back, you thought you knew something. But if you're balding from the front and the back, you think you thought you knew something or something like that. It's a crazy thing, but I would encourage those who are younger to go to the gray hair people. They know a thing or two because they've seen a thing or two, right? And go to them sometimes. And here's what we can do as people of God. We can find four kinds of people to hang out with. We can hang out with mentors and models and partners and friends. Who's a mentor? A mentor is someone who will pour into you something. Pour into you God's word. Hang out with mentors. That's different than a coach. A coach is someone who draws out from you. A mentor pours into you. I've had a couple of big mentors in my life. The first mentor was Billy Graham. When I started out in my ministry in North Dakota, I got hooked up with Billy Graham and his crusade in Minneapolis and got to know him with a group of people at that time. Then he invited me to a week-long conference at Banff National Park twice, where we got to really understand his philosophy of ministry and his intentionality in integrity and having integrity in his life and not compromising his ministry, and that went a long way. The second person that became a mentor to me later in life was Peter Drucker, who was probably the founder of management. He was the pioneer in management theory. And he taught me a whole lot at the time when I was at Lutheran High and later on doing district work and forming mission churches in three states about systems theory and conflict management and other things like that. I knew nothing about it. You don't get this at the seminary. But to have mentors like that that can pour into you things that then God can use in certain times of your ministry really was very helpful. So you need mentors. But not only that, you need models. I need models. And I keep thinking about the models that in my life, and you probably have models in your life that have kind of helped you see the way you want to be when you get older, the kind of person you wanted to be. And some of them are long gone, they're dead, but they're models. And then you have partners. The Bible says that Jesus always sent out the disciples two by two. It was no Lone Ranger thing. And that's why I say here in the church, don't be a lone ranger. Grab on to somebody who is spiritually more mature than you are and let them be their have them model you, what you do. And then grab on to somebody who is spiritually less mature and be their mentor. And through that process, then, you have partners. And then, of course, you have friends. And why do you have friends? Well, friends are fun. That's why you have friends. And you know what a real friend is. A real friend is someone who walks into your life when everybody else is walking out. A real friend is somebody who's there when you don't deserve a friend. You need friends. And you know something? Some of my best mentors and models and partners and friends have been people that are in this book here. Because this book here is not about Bugs Bunny and Mickey Mouse. There are real people in this book. Moses was a real person. Nebuchadnezzar was a real person. Daniel was a real person. Jesus is a real person. And in this book, you read about their real lives, their ups, their downs, their failures, their foibles, their faithfulness, their faith. And it always tells the truth. And so I get much of my modeling and who I see as a friend from the Bible. And I've come to see in Jesus not only my mentor, not only my model, not only my partner in life, not only do I have a friend in Jesus, but he's become my Savior and my Lord. In fact, all the great lessons of life can be learned from this book. When you ask the question, why am I here? Am I just born to die? Where am I going? What's my purpose in life? Is there any reason why I'm here? 1 Colossians 10 says, these things happened as examples and were written down in this book as warnings for us. So make a commitment to never stop learning and then learn the lessons of prior generations. Third, refuse to fill up your mind with garbage. Proverbs 15:14 tells us, a wise person is hungry for truth while the fool feeds on trash. I don't think it'll surprise any of you when I talk about trash is becoming a big problem. But I didn't realize how bad it was until I took the train. And I looked out going along the American River. The river was beautiful, but as we're going out of Sacramento, trash all lining the sides. Homeless people all lining the sides. And there's trash and pollutions in the ocean and trash and pollution on our sides of our freeways. And everywhere we look, there's trash and pollution. I went to a Judy Strickler workshop that she's having this Saturday, by the way. It's a luncheon at her home. Last month I went there, and she tries to teach me how to eat better so I can lose some weight and be healthier. She tried to teach me this stuff, and I know that it's important. But I know that poison not only comes by the wrong foods we eat, but poison can also come into our mind by the wrong things we look at and read. And that's why in this book I call it superfood, because in this book it tells us what we really need to know. And the reason I think some people don't read this book, I think the reason some people don't have devotions,
I think the reason why some people aren't attending to the Bible and praying too much, you know why that is? Because I think they've gotten stuffed with junk food in their brain. I think they've been feeding on spiritual Twinkies all their lives. And I tell you what, when you're sitting around on Snapchat and you're standing around on Netflix and you're eating your spiritual Twinkies and you're filling your mind with all that pollution, you're not going to have a lot of energy left, a lot of appetite left for being in God's Word. May I just say that we need less Facebook and we need more face in the book? Maybe that would be the answer for a lot of us to get a bit smarter. So then number four, put into practice what you've already learned. Maybe you want to write this down. I haven't learned it until I've done it. I haven't learned it until I've done it. What do I mean by that? Do you believe the Bible? Yes. Have you done it? Well, not really. Then I don't know if you believe it. Because people do what they believe. The way it works is their core values determine their behavior. And core values are derived from their belief system. If we believe it, we're going to value it. If we value it, we're going to be doing it. Do we believe that God has forgiven us? Do we forgive others? Do we believe it to be true? You know, you can go to a marriage seminar, and you can learn all the stuff that they teach you at a marriage seminar. But if you go back and you take the marriage manual and throw it up on the shelf, your marriage will continue just like it was before. And so when I went over to that Judy Strickler health luncheon, it was a nice thing. I wanted to lose some weight, so what I decided to do was to go back and to read some of the information. And I sat down on the kitchen table, and I was looking through it while I was eating my chocolate chip cookies and drinking my milk. I don't know if it's going to help. Confession time. I've gone to school a long time. Long, long time. I have forgotten more things than most people will ever learn. I want to tell you, there's one thing that I've never forgotten. I was made by God. And I was made for God. And nothing else matters than that. Because until you understand that you were made by God and you were made for God, you don't know God. You were not made for you. You were not made so you could retire, so you can get a bank account, so you can go on a vacation. You can do all those things, but you weren't made for that. You were made for God. You are made by God. And here's what the Bible says. Put it up on the screen. 1 Timothy 6:21. Some people have missed the most important thing in life. They don't know God. Do you know God? Do you truly know Him? Now, you may know string theory. You may know chaos theory. You may know quantum physics. You may know how to get a good score in golf. You may know how to make money. But do you know God? Do you really know Him? Beyond being a mentor, beyond being a model, beyond being a partner, beyond being a friend, has He become your Savior? Has He become your Lord? You may get A's in all your grades, but someday there's going to be that final test. And then that final test, it's not going to be graded on the curve. You have to get 100% or you fail. Do you know God? God has said, I have taken that test for you. I have passed that test for you. And I have appropriated that test for you so that you have passed. And by my Son Jesus Christ and His blood shed on the cross, you have become my child forever. Do you believe that? Do you believe God? You know, you may have religion. You may have been at Emmanuel for 100 years. You may have gone through all the rituals and have your favorite hymnal. You may have your favorite type of worship service and style of music. But if you don't know God, you don't have anything. Do you know God? You say, oh yes, I know God. Has there been any change in your life? Have you been transformed? Well, let me tell you something. The God I know from the Bible is a big, 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 big God. And it seems to me that whenever a big, 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 big God comes into a human being, there's going to be a big, 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 big change in that person's life. I've dealt with people for over 50 years, and one thing I can see, many people get religion, but precious few have entered into a relationship. And some have missed the most important thing of all. They have never known God. Would you like to get to know Him better? That's why I'm here. That's what I want to help you do. As a friend, as a partner, as a model, maybe as a mentor, I can help you with that. It starts with humility. It ends up with a word called surrender. As we allow God to change every room in our heart, that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. Shall we pray about that? Please rise. Dear God, I know You made me, and I know You love me, and I know about You. I really want to get to know You even better. I want You in every room of my heart. So today, as humbly as I can say it, I open up again my life to You. I want to learn more and more about You every day. So help me make, again today, a commitment to never stop learning. Help me to learn from prior generations, even the gray hairs among us. Help me to maintain humble attitudes that honor You. And help me to be more discriminating on what I allow in my mind, to refuse to put junk into my head, but to fill it with brain food and superfood, and most of all, to help me practice what I've learned. I don't want to get to the end of my life and get to heaven and I get to see You and You're blushing. I want to get to heaven, Lord, and I want You to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Welcome into the habitation of my Father." And so as best as I know how, I humble myself and I ask You today to again feed me. As I come to Holy Communion, Lord, there Your body and blood of Your Son, Jesus Christ, is there to assure us of that love and assure us of that eternal union that exists between us and You by virtue of our grace, Your grace, by faith in Christ. Help us to be assured we're part of Your family as You show us Your love now in Holy Communion to fuel us and to fill us for service to You. Be with all those for whom we pray, our shut-ins, our homebound, those traveling, those in harm's way, and be a protector and a guardian and be a shield to them. Give them a sense of peace and the assurance that You're with them every day until that day when they're with You forever. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.